in chapter 21 tonight, and this is really dealing with the priest, the Levite, and tribe of Levi, and it's got to do with the what God is giving to them, and he's going to give them cities. And we've already seen that the 12 tribes have been divided up. They have their land, and all the that was done by lots, and so they claimed it, and they had what God had dealt out to them. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20 and just read a few verses in chapter 21. Most of chapter 21 is the specifics of the cities that are being passed out. And there are 48 cities that are going to be given to the tribe of Levi. And they're in different locations, obviously, because these folks are the ones who are ministering to the Israelites. So they're going to be in the different cities and whatnot. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 20, says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you at the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge, from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in the Mount of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba in Hebron, and in the mountain of Judah. And on the side of on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance, as the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their suburbs. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. We pray you continue to guide and direct, and as you reveal to us these things and the importance of them and the detail that you put into them, I pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you in every area, knowing that you know best. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 20, he talks about the cities of refuge. In chapter 21, he starts and passes out the different cities for the Levites. And so God had instructed Moses, let's turn over there if you would to Numbers chapter 35, Numbers chapter 35, and this is where all of this is laid out for Joshua. Of course, Moses is given this by God, and he gives him instructions. Let's look at verse 1 through 8 here. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the city which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint to the manslayer, or excuse me, for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So that's 48 cities total. So, and I think it mentions that next verse. And so all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many. But from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inherited. So here we see that God is instructing Moses, as Moses is instructing the children of Israel, about the Levites, because the Levites, they didn't get a territory like anybody else. All the other 12 tribes got territories. You say, well, Levites were one of the 12 tribes, were they not? Yes, they were. But Joseph, he had two sons, and those two sons inherited two of those tribes. So they, Manasseh and Reuben, not Reuben, thank you, Ephraim or Ephraim, were given those two cities, or two territories. And so the Levites, though, they were the priests, they were the ones to serve in the temple, and they were the ones to help the people and encourage them. So they were spread out, and they were spread out for the very purpose to minister. And they, so they need to be in different geographical areas, sort of like the church, when we talk about the local church. You know, everybody can't come to this church here in Stratton. The people in Portland aren't going to drive up here and come to church, I don't think. But so it, that's so everybody has their local church, and that's similar to what God is allowing for the Levites as well. And he also promised them that they would have some land to take care of their cattle, and there were going to be 48 of those cities. And of course, 42 of them were cities just for the Levites, with six of those cities being the cities of refuge. And so these are all located throughout the land of Canaan. And we see that there's three on the west and three on the east side, talking about the cities of refuge. And that they were given by name, that Bezer in the land of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, in Gad's territory, and Golan and Bashan in the half-tribe Manasseh. Those were on the east side. And then the other three were Kadesh in Galilee and Naphtali, Shechem in Ephraim, and Hebron in Judah. And so these cities were given for a specific purpose. They're called cities of refuge. And the purpose of the cities was to protect somebody who accidentally harmed somebody or killed somebody, to be more particular. And so it's a place of judgment and sanctuary, because whoever came, they judged whatever he told them, and based on that, they decided whether he could come into the city of refuge or not. If someone was to kill somebody on purpose, it was premeditated, that person would not be allowed to go into the city of refuge. And the Bible explains that if a person, let's see here, let's just read it, I guess. Look at verse 15, we'll start there. Okay, it says in verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. It says in verse 16, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing of a stone wherewith he may die, he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. So if someone murdered someone in your family, you might be that revenger of blood to take their life, is what it's saying here. And it says, when he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So again, as you study the Bible, you see real clear that capital punishment is God's plan. For some reason, we've gotten away from that, and we've taken that out of the, for the most part. I mean, we still do capital punishment to some degree, but God didn't allow for someone to kill somebody in a premeditated way, or in a way that where someone hated him or planned, did something. That person had no mercy. He was put to death. And but there are people who have killed people accidentally. And today in our society, if someone does that, they call that manslaughter, and they actually, there's a less of a penalty for it, but nonetheless, there's still a penalty. And the penalty is in prison. That's sort of like a city of refuge, if you think about it. It's kind of like that. It seems like that's the way it was set up. I don't know if that's what they used in the original meaning of it, but they put in city of refuge. And they stay in the city of refuge until the high priest die. And we'll see that in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read. So anybody who kills somebody on purpose, by striking them, by whatever, they're to be killed and taken care of. Verse 22, it says, "But if you thrust him suddenly without enmity, and have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest," there it is, "which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood." So here's the situation. If we put it down in the terms and look at it from our perspective, the way we live today, so if someone murders somebody and they did it premeditated, those people are to be put to death. Okay? If someone accidentally killed somebody, driving down the road and didn't see somebody, it was late at night or whatever, and they killed him, they could go to the city of refuge, and in that city they could stay there as long as the high priest was alive. They were not to leave. If they left that city, then the revenger of blood could take their life. So if somebody did something on accident, killed somebody, went into, for our illustration, the prison, and they were staying there, and they decided to go out because they had a free choice of staying in or not. That's a little different than our prisons, but so they left there, and they maybe escaped, if you want to look at it that way. The revenger of blood had the right to take their life, according to the scripture. So it's a little different today than what God had laid out for the children of Israel and all those strangers and everybody else around about. But it's interesting, though, when you think about the city of refuge and the purpose of it. It was to protect them. And it was to help them to be in a situation that they would not be threatened, and nobody would be out to take their life. And sometimes when I think about refuge, it brings me to the point, okay, and reminds me that when we think about that, that God is our refuge. He's the one that takes care of us. It's a Hebrew word that means a shelter, a hope, a place of refuge. In Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, God became our refuge. He promised that he would take care of us. Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble." Psalm 62:7-8, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us, Sheila. And when you think about the cities of refuge, that was a place a person could go to be safe. Instead of being put to death for causing someone else to die, he was allowed to live. And so, again, it pictures Christ as our refuge, as when we put our faith and trust in him, we have a refuge for the rest of our life. We're not going to ever have to face the dilemma that so many people are going to face, and that is hell. We're going to face a holy God one day, and we're going to be able to stand before Him because of Jesus' righteousness in our lives. And He's going to say, come on in, or welcome. And it's going to be a whole different situation than those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And it's all about the sin. You know, murder is sin, is it not? Yes, it is. Sure it is. But again, even a murderer can have refuge in Christ. You can do something and you can make that ultimate sin, if we want to think of it that way, as killing somebody. I guess the Catholics believe that's, I think there's seven venial sins or something. I don't even know, remember all those, but seven things that are worse than anything else. And some of those I think are not forgivable, but that's not true for the Christian or for God's plan. There's nothing that's unforgivable with the exception of rejecting Christ. That's the only thing. And so we can have that refuge. We can go to Christ at any time. And it's really something that we don't deserve, but yet He's done that for us. These folks really didn't deserve a city of refuge, but that's what God wanted to set up for them, to give them that opportunity. And so when we have problems, we can flee to Jesus ourselves and put our trust in Him. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He is our safe refuge, and it's forever. That can never be taken away from us. And Christ has already died, so that's done deal. And because of His death, that He shed His blood and that He was buried, that's how we have that refuge and have that everlasting life. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you know that. And you understand that. And there's nothing nobody can do ever take that away from you. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, some people like to say, well, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what they're saying is, in their mind, is that God's already chosen those. God has given everybody the opportunity to come to Him. He said, all that the Father giveth to me come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so God the Father, through Jesus Christ, when Jesus went to the cross, He promised that if He would be lifted up, He would draw all men to Him. And He has done that very thing. And so everybody has to make that choice. And so it's important for us to understand that as well. You know, when you look at the names in the Bible, they mean things or mean something. And if you look at the cities, the cities of refuge, like Kadesh, the root means clean or righteousness. That's what that means. Shechem means shoulder. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means strong. Ramoth means lift up. And Golan means remove or exile. And when you think about that, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He's given us our righteousness. He's taking care of our burdens. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your burden upon Him. Why? He careth for us. He wants us to do that, or casting our care upon Him. But the point is that, you know, so often we forget that and we think we can get through it on our own, and we don't even think about, God, where are you at? Sometimes we even think the opposite. God, where are you at? Instead of, let's cast it upon Him. Let's give it to Him. Let's trust Him to help us through this. So He takes care of our burdens. He shoulders them, if you will. We have fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. He's our strength. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God. And so He's there all the time for us. He's there to help us and to encourage us in this thing we call the Christian life. He will lift us up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So just as those cities were named, and they mean those certain names, that's exactly what Christ as our refuge has done for us. And when you look at that and study that out a little bit, there's a lot to that. He's removed us completely from the sin and bondage that made us strangers in this world. When you look at 1 Peter 2:11, it says, dearly beloved, as Peter's writing, says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, these are people he knew. He said, dearly beloved, or beloved, these are people he knew. And he calls them strangers. He calls them pilgrims because they were in this world, as we are as well. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And it's through this that we have that fellow citizenship. Ephesians 2:18 through 19 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of the God. So we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but we have a citizenship in heaven. We have fellowship with God. And so it changed us. It made us what we were not and not capable of doing into something that God is going to be pleased with. And he's done this for us. He's made Jesus Christ a refuge. He said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, Paul wrote that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I fled for refuge, and you did too. And you have that tonight, and you'll have it the rest of your life. You know, God, he is a merciful God. He's also a righteous God, and he's going to judge righteously always. And so for us, we just need to understand that and understand that everything that God does is right. And we just need to follow his example. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for how you lay things out for us, even in the Old Testament, and show us things that are important and what you think about things. Father, so often there's so much debate going on today and so many different opinions when we have the Word of God and we can know the mind of Christ and understand what you think about things. Father, help us each one. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.